Amen. Thank you for that, brother. That was a blessing. Thank you, Vicky. We do belong to the Lord. Amen. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, I was just looking up the verses Brother Ray was singing. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So the Bible's saying, we belong to God. We really no longer belong to ourselves. And we like to think that we can call all the shots, and God gives us that opportunity to do that. But if we see it the way it's a sacrifice that we make unto Him, Lord, this body and this mind and these eyes and everything that I have belongs to You, and I want to give them to You anew each and every day. You got to make that sacrifice every day, because a one-time deal just doesn't work. We've got to continually give ourselves to the Lord. Amen? Because He owns us, and He deserves that. The Bible says it's our reasonable service to do that. All right, I'm going to go back to the book of Nehemiah. Last week I was in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 5. And last week we looked at how Nehemiah was directed of the Lord to head back to Jerusalem. You remember he went before King Artaxerxes, and he didn't even realize this was all going to play out the way it did, but he happened to be sad in his presence, and it created it prompted a response from the king. You know, "You're sad, Nehemiah. What's going on?" And Nehemiah was fearful. "Oh, no, I'm never to be sad in front of the king. Nobody's supposed to. What is your request?" What a great door opened up. And so it opened up, so Nehemiah said, "Well, I'm sad because my homeland is waste. It's in waste. It's rubble, and the walls are broken down, and my heart is there." And so then the king says, "Well, what do you want? What request are you making?" And the door opened up, and Nehemiah asked about going back there and leading a campaign to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had, quite some time before that, had leveled. So he had that great challenge of rebuilding the walls around the city. And immediately, as we saw last week, he met with opposition. There's some fellows by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And their armies were stirred up, and they were just very intent to stop the work that Nehemiah had started to do. And you know, anytime that we're going to do a work for God, anytime that we want to do a work for Christ, the devil's all over that. The devil spots that, and the devil is going to use his minions, his emissaries. He's going to use whoever he can, whether it's he himself or those that work alongside him, to try to disrupt us. You can just count on that. If you decide, "I'm going to just start turning things around, Lord, by your strength and by your grace. I want to start serving you. I want to live each day for Christ. I want to be in that book every day. I want to be a witness." Guess what? The devil's going to look to trip you up. And you can just count on that. And so throughout this whole book, especially in these first several chapters, and we did go to chapter 4, but we didn't go through all of that was taking place, but there were numerous attempts that they had made, these enemies of these servants of God, of Nehemiah and those who were going back to Jerusalem to do something for God, to rebuild those walls. And what they wanted to do was to just try to stifle, to squash the work that God had proposed to do through these men. But isn't that really reminiscent, again, of what he has tried to do in our lives? If you can relate to what I was saying just a moment ago about really wanting to try to serve the Lord, you've seen the devil do that in your lives. And he uses a variety of methods. He will use the method of ridicule. He certainly did that here in the book of Nehemiah. Somebody will ridicule you for just being a Christian or wanting to go to church, wanting to be a witness for Christ. The devil will use that one on every one of us. He'll use somebody to try to ridicule us. Sometimes it's just a sneak attack. That took place also in the book of Nehemiah, just an ambush. Wow, where did that come from? And the devil uses those to try to get us discouraged. I didn't even see that one coming. and the enemy was hiding in the weeds and just kind of came out at an instant. The devil uses that as well. From us serving God, we might make that determination in our hearts that we want to serve the Lord and we want to get on board with the things of God. We want to get in church and we want to come faithfully and really get everything that God has designed for us. And Satan brings out some things and he'll try to distract us. He'll try to bring out all of the things. Sometimes those distractions are not always bad things. They might be some good things, but it pulls us away from serving the Lord. I think about how he might use somebody to slander us. Somebody might say something about you that's not true. Somebody might taint the story just enough to where you're like, what? That's just not the way it went. That's a lie. I can't believe that somebody's trying to assassinate my character. Well, guess what? When the devil can do it, he's going to do it. Somebody will just come up and they'll just want to say some bad things to you. Maybe they want to just see you react because they know you're a Christian. I remember, you know, my dad, just some of the things that my dad taught me, and I wasn't even a Christian growing up, but my dad gave me some just good words of advice, some good counsel about kids that would just try to ruffle your feathers. You know, kids out on the playground at school, and there's always those bullies, and they want to just kind of push your buttons. Anybody try to push your buttons ever, Roxanne? Probably happened, huh, in this life. My dad would just kind of, he would just say, I was talking to Brother Hank about this one time, if you'll respond a certain way, my dad would just say, you know, yeah, if they tell you those things, just kind of laugh. And they'll just go, that's not the response I wanted. You just kind of joke with them, and that's just a great response. And so they were slandered. In fact, I think of a story about C.H. Spurgeon. He was forewarned about a woman that was in the church and that she was so negative and so critical. So he was kind of prepared for her. Let me just read this little article here. It says, while Charles Spurgeon was still a young preacher, he was warned about a certain quarrelsome woman and told that she intended to give him a tongue lashing. All right, he replied, but that's a game that two can play. Not long afterwards, she met him and pounded him with a flood of abuse. And he smiled and said, yes, thank you. I am quite well. I hope you are the same. Then came another verbal assault, pitched in a higher key, to which he replied, still smiling, yes, it does look rather as if it might rain. I think I had better be getting on. And then she said, bless the man, she exclaimed, he's as deaf as a post. What's the use of yelling at him? And so her ranting ceased and were never again attempted. I like that. You know, you just have a right response to things. And sometimes, you know, your enemy will just leave you alone. It's like it didn't even faze them. And sometimes it's just good when somebody tells you, you're just a no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. And it'd just be good to say, yeah, that's for sure. And you don't even know half the story. You got a little while. I can tell you a whole lot more. And it's like, okay, that'll get rid of them. Just a good response. And then the devil also tried to get Nehemiah to be fearful. And that's one of the things the devil would like to do. He'd like to stir up our emotions. He wants us to become fretting and dreading and fearful of things. And Nehemiah wouldn't have any of that. But the enemy likes to attack us. That's why the Bible says that we're to not be ignorant of his devices. He has only so many tools in his toolbox, and he's going to use them on us. And if we're just mindful of the fact of, okay, here comes another one, Lord, just help me. Give me your grace. God will always give us the strength to be able to overcome. And so we're going to take a look at this morning about a different kind of foe, a different kind of foe that they're going to face. We'll see it here in chapter 5. And let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to do a work in our midst here today and help us with this message. Father, we look to you today and we're thankful for another day that you've given to us to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, it's a Sunday. We all get to gather together and come to church. We thank you for that. It's a blessing to come And we rejoice in that. What a wonderful thing that you've given to us. We don't want to take it for granted. It's just good to see the brethren, good to see my brothers and sisters in Christ and what you're doing in their lives. And we just thank you that we can congregate and sing hymns unto you and be thankful for what you're doing in our lives. We pray and hope that you're blessed by all of this. We want our hearts to be right before you. We want you to be able to do what you want in each and every one of our hearts and lives. And we want you to be again in our midst. We want you to be directing everything. I don't want to hinder you one bit. I know I've certainly done that many times in the past. I pray that you'd help me not to do that today. Help me not to say things that I should not to say. I pray that Holy Spirit, you could use the words, take my tongue, control it and use it, speak to our hearts. I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you. And we pray for anybody that may be here today without Christ, that you'd work in their hearts and show them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to give them everlasting life. And so we thank you and we pray all of this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at a different kind of a foe. Let me just say this. I'll qualify this sermon with this, that what we're going to look at here in chapter 5, it might not be something that you might need today. It might be something that you're not even really having to deal with today. It's not something that I see in the church. But this is one of those messages that's good to just take, kind of slip it into your pocket or into your wallet and just go, I'll need this one day. I will need this one day, and so I need to listen because this will be good strategy, a good plan for when it does happen. And I can say, honestly, like I just said a moment ago, I don't see that happening in the church, but I can see that the devil likes to try to get in through some open door. Opportunity for the devil to try to slip in at some point, so let me be prepared for this. And we're going to look here at a different foe, one that is not per se really orchestrated by the devil, yet one that when that door of opportunity opens up for him, he steps in and he tries to get all that he can with it. He likes to try to magnify it. And this is the enemy that happens really within the walls here of the church. It's among ourselves. It's when offenses occur between each and every one of us. Abraham Lincoln said this, and this is certainly, we've probably heard this here recently, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. That's what's beginning to happen. Certainly, we've got a divided nation, and we're beginning to just destroy ourselves. And we've gotten so far away from God that things are really crumbling. It's also so true when it comes to the body of Christ, the church will stay intact and thrive when we just keep our eyes on the Lord. But the devil is looking for an opportunity to get in here and to just try to disrupt and cause as much mayhem as he possibly can. And so we're going to take a look here at offenses that occur within the congregation. And that took place here in the book of Nehemiah. You remember, the work had gone forth and the walls had been put up and everything is almost all in place. And now something takes place within the congregation of the people, within the people themselves. It says here, we'll just read verses 1 through 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we might buy for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So what was taking place is now that this whole wave of people have come over. There's a lot of people that have come back to Jerusalem, and it created some issues because that area wasn't ready for a whole bunch of people. And there was a dearth that had taken place in the land, and people were without, and then there were taxes. taxes that no doubt were thrown on them. And then they find that there's some that were going to be taking advantage of this situation. So often, folks, we're looking outside the fortress for our enemies. And yet sometimes we find ourselves bumping into one another and creating a fuss. So sometimes there's problems that happen within the walls. Just within this 2 month of this building process of the wall, an issue again comes up, and we see that right here. A problem not from without, but it was from within. It was an issue of debt. Because again of the dearth that we just read about in verse 3. And with that debt, an issue arises of the Jews taking advantage of their own brethren. There were those that had took advantage of those who had not. And it ended up being there were some loans that were made, and there were some loans with apparently some high interest. That's what usury talks about. That's what that's referring to. And there were some that saw an opportunity among the Jews, those that had some money, and they let it go to their flesh. They let it go to, wow, this is an opportunity for me. Let me just say this, those of us that have opportunities, those of us that that the Lord has opened up a business opportunity, or maybe some revenue has rolled in because God's blessed us, let's be real careful about how we handle that. Let's make sure that it's not at somebody else's expense. Let's make sure that we're not going to roll over the top of a brother and sister in Christ because of that. And that's what happened here. There was this opportunity, and they took advantage of it. It reminds me of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, of course, was a publican, and he was a tax collector. And here he was a Jew, and he went around collecting from his own people. But no doubt, he took more than he should have, and he lined his own pockets with it. And it was a good thing to see in Luke chapter 19 when Zacchaeus gets saved, and his life changed. And he said, I'm going to restore unto my brethren fourfold. I'm going to make sure that I pay those back because I cheated a lot of people. And I'm going to make sure that I take care of that. So you got that. That's what's taking place here is you've got some of those who have some money. They are taking advantage of those who have not. This was done willfully. They made that decision. Yet, let me say this. Sometimes there are things that can happen with us that are unintentional. You know, we didn't set out maliciously to, oh, there's an opportunity. Sometimes we just have things that take place where, you know, an offense takes place. The Lord Jesus said that offenses will come. I'm just going to say this. There's going to be times when we offend one another. We're not always going to have perfect control over every word that we say and use out of our mouth. You know, that tongue, boy, it can really get going, can it? Yeah, it really can. And we got to be careful about, you know, I've had it happen. I know my wife's had it happen. You no doubt have had it happen where you've texted somebody, and because maybe you didn't put a happy face emoji on it, they went, what? And they put tone into it that wasn't there. Yep. Have you ever done that? Have you gotten a text and you're just like, they sound mad. And then you call them up and you go, hey, is everything okay? And you're like, they're like, what are you talking about? That text you just sent, yeah, what? Everything's fine. And you're like, oh, and we read in some tone. We thought there was something there. Now, sometimes that might happen with us. Our minds are somewhere else. And boy, I try so hard, you know. I'll try hard to keep, you know. I mean, because I do want to. I'm the pastor, and I'm not being phony, but I know that I have a lot of, you know, I have things that are concerning to me. And even on a Sunday morning, I'm walking around. It's like, keep smiling, keep smiling. And then something is like, okay, I got this thing to issue. And I think the mouth is just starting to droop, right? Has that ever happened to you, Corey? Yep. Sesha? Has that ever happened? You just like, and then I've had some people go, hey, brother, is everything okay? Are you okay? And I'm like, I think I'm okay. I had one brother, I used to say that to me all the time. Every time I'd see him, and he's a good friend of mine, but he always goes, you feeling okay? I'm like, I thought I was. Yeah, I'm not now. Sometimes our countenance can begin to sag a little, right? And that just begins to happen. I don't even know why I went off on that little tangent, but it just does happen. And so, listen, the Lord is, I mean, the devil is looking for an opportunity. Even sometimes when those things happen, they're unintentional. That's why it is so good. And I tell you what, there's a really sweet spirit here. I mean, I've had people at different times, and I've had it in the past where a brother would come up to me, or even a sister in Christ might just go, "Pastor, I just want to make sure I said this or that. I certainly didn't mean anything by it, but it might have sounded offensive. Did that come off that way?" And I'm like, "I didn't even think about it. It didn't really come across that way." But they were trying to just make sure that there wasn't a problem. And they wanted to just say, "Well, forgive me. I certainly didn't mean anything by that." You know, that's just a good thing. If there's some doubts that you might have, or maybe of a discussion, of some dialogue that you had, and maybe you might have said something, it's just good to go back to that brother or sister in Christ and just say, "Hey, listen, I hope you didn't take offense, because I didn't mean it. Or maybe I did mean it, but I was wrong," whatever. "I was certainly wrong," whatever it might be, "but I just want to get it right. I'm just so sorry." You know what that does? That's really pleasing to the Spirit of God. You know, Brother Jason is doing a great job on speaking to about the Holy Spirit in Sunday school, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's that passage that we just read about bitterness and clamor and all of those things, and we can do some harm to somebody. So we've got to be careful. So there are times when that's just going to happen, but boy, let's just jump on that and make sure that that we don't let the devil capitalize on those opportunities, that we would just follow up and make sure that things are right. We need to be oh so careful about the things that we say. That's why it's always good to pray, "Lord, help me in this setting right now." If you're in a group setting and you're all chatting, and it's always good to say, "Lord, help me, help my tongue. Help me to guard my mouth, say the right things." It's just always good to pray. I try to always, when the phone is ringing and, before I answer it, "Lord, would you help me with the things that I have to respond, and help me with the things that I have to say?" I'm not always perfect with it. Sometimes I don't remember that, but I always try to ask the Lord to help me with the things that I have to talk about. The Bible talks about walking circumspectly, and that means, walking circumspectly in regard to the things that we say or how we come across to our brethren. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 says that. It says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest." Okay, the idea is like, man, you're just getting sleepy and you're just not even thinking about things. Awake, come on, be alert. Think about what you're doing. "And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Because we can be foolish and we can just start, we just get into the discussion and then we just let it all go. And it's like, "Oh, what was I thinking? Why did I say those things? If I'd have thought about it," that's why we need to be praying and asking the Lord to help us with that. Again, it can happen in the most harmless of settings and over the most foolish of things. I love the wisdom of a young boy. He was a pastor's son, and I just read this little story a while back. It was in his home. A pastor was having a counseling session with a man in the church, and it was private, and they heard the little pitter-patter of feet getting close to the door, and the door opened up and the little boy entered the room, the pastor's son, just a little guy, and the man who was being counseled turned to the little boy and he said, "Let me ask you a question, son. Suppose your daddy and your mommy had a fight. What would you do? Would you stand with your mama and fight against your daddy, or would you help your dad and fight against your mommy?" And after a moment's silence, the little boy said, "I would not side with either of them. I would stay in between and try to stop their fighting." A lot of wisdom there, huh? That's pretty profound. That's what we ought to do. The Bible tells us that we're never to look for conflict or trouble. The Bible says that we've been given the ministry of what? Of reconciliation. That means of bringing things together, bringing two warring parties together so that there will be peace. That's why it's the Bible tells us that we're to be, that passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." He reconciled us, Christ reconciled us back to the Father. And now we're to have to do all that we can to try to reconcile situations, reconcile a brother with another brother, or a sister with another sister, or a husband and a wife. We want to try to make sure that things are reconciled. And that's something that's pleasing unto God. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." God loves peacemakers. So now the situation comes out. There are those that are in panic. They have come to Nehemiah. This is going on. We've had to mortgage some of our lands, our vineyards. We don't have any money. Our children now are becoming servants to those that that we're indebted to. And so Nehemiah is getting all of this. And so the second point that I want to bring out is that this problem has been identified and the offenders confronted. The problem is being identified and the problem is, and see it for what it is and identify it and then deal with it. Sometimes we have sometimes we deal with our problems and we just try to sweep them under the rug. And we think that's the best way to, no. We want to be diligent, and we want to do what's right, and we want to take care of situations. And there was certainly a situation here. In verse 6, as it goes on, he says, "And I was very angry." This is Nehemiah. He said, "I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." And then verse 7, he says, "Then I consulted with myself." Isn't that funny? I consulted with myself. You know he's praying, but he's also thinking this thing through. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer. It doesn't say it right there in this wording, in this passage, but he's no doubt thinking this thing through about how to deal with this situation, and no doubt asking the Lord for his help. "And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury," which is interest, "every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." So, just real quickly, when a problem comes our way and there's something that exists among us, then it's important for us not to rest until we try to get this thing solved, till we try to get this thing figured out. My wife and I went just the other day over to Verizon to do some little business over there with our phones, and the gal that we were working with, don't remember her name, but it said below her name on her tag, it said, "Solution Specialist." Solution Specialist. I thought, well, we just found the right person, all right? And that's what we ought to all be. We ought to all be solution specialists. We ought to all be problem solvers as Christians. You ever been just nothing but a problem bringer? That's not a good thing. I mean, we've all done that. We've all like, "I got another problem." It's like, well, how about, have you ever told your kids when I got this problem, how about, son, you just try to figure this one out? Try to solve this problem, probably in a better tone than that, right? But yeah, how about trying to figure this thing out? Hey, I hadn't really thought about that. Sometimes we as Christians don't think about that. But it's good for us to try to figure it out if we can. Now, I think there are things that need to come to a pastor in the church. Certainly. But a lot can get taken care of out there. By the way, I don't have this even in my notes, but I've noticed this, that when people come to me with problems and I want to help them, and I've done a good amount of counseling, and I just go right to my Bible with my counseling, right? And they'll come to me, and yet they're okay, I hear the problem. Well, and I'll give them some answers from the Bible, some common sense answers. And then one of the things that I'll tell them, I said, "But listen, here's the thing. Sometimes some people come in and I hardly see them in church. They don't come very often to church." And I'll say, "Listen, if you'll do these things, God will bless you. But there's something that you need to be doing. You need to be coming more to church." And if you'll come to church, and I said, okay, I think 90 to 95%, I know I'm throwing a number out there that I don't have really confirmed, but I've been around long enough that I think that that number's pretty, the number that the accurate number, again, which I don't really know, but I think it's probably really high like that, that if you'll come regularly and listen to the preaching and take some notes and determine to do what God tells you to do, you don't even probably need any counseling.
Yep.
Did that one register?
Amen.
I hope it registered. I'm not trying to be facetious or sarcastic. But if we'll just listen to the preaching, and this is something that I've had to learn through the years as well. It's like, there's the answer right there. It's just yield my life to the Lord. Surrender unto him. Just as we heard Brother Ray singing, we can look at our wives and go, we don't really have to go in for any marriage counseling. We've got the answer right here in this book. And we got the answer when we hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so the answer might be, maybe just come and come a little bit more. Maybe that might be it. Maybe just come regularly. I'm just saying, you know, I like to say, just saying, right? But I think it's true. If we get under the Word of God and just, you know, look unto him, that doesn't mean there might still not be some times when you have to have some counseling, but I think it's just a small percentage at that point. Because I think a lot of our problems could be solved. Some of you are like, can we get on to the next point, preacher? But I think a lot of problems could be solved just by getting under the Word of God and getting in the Word of God. Listen, when we see problems exist, I mean, you see Nehemiah, he was angry at what took place. Sometimes we have a mindset of, well, they deserve that. They just deserve that. They were taken advantage of. That's because of this or that. Sometimes that can be us. We can be critical. We can be critical of somebody else when we don't know the whole story. And we have seen that narrative in the media and with politics and with our government of so many people that rush to judgment before they know all the facts.
Right. Yep.
Amen? It is so true, and we don't want to be that individual that rushes to judgment. You know, there's a proverb, and I can't quote it verbatim, but the Bible talks about that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, before he knows everything, he's a fool. That's really what it comes down to. Again, those aren't the exact words, but if we hear a situation and we just jump on that without even knowing everything, God says, you're a fool, and I'm a fool. And may we learn to just hold judgment until we know the facts. And so sometimes there's people that'll jump on this kind of situation and say, these people, they deserve what was going on. And then again, in verse 7, it was important for him to take time and to think this thing through and to pray about it. There's no doubt. It's always important to do that and then pursue with the next step. So let me just say this. When you find yourself in a situation and there's something that has been thrown into your lap, then the best thing that you can do is just to stop and to think the thing over, but always to be praying and asking the Lord for direction and discernment. Lord, would you help me in this situation? Because there's people going to come to you. You have friends that are, you know, couples that they're going through something, and they come to you and they say, we're having some problems. Maybe one of them comes to both of you and, can you help us? Well, what's going on? You know, and then you hear that, and it's important. It is so important to learn to give that to God and to trust him and to seek his face and to ask for wisdom, because we can just like throw out our opinions and what we think we're going to do, and yet that can end up being the worst thing we can do, especially for those of us that know the Lord. Let's make sure that we go unto him. Then verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah is going to confront these offenders. He says, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. He's saying, listen, this is the pattern that we did. You know, we came back here to Jerusalem and God opened a door for us. And this has been given out to all of the Jews. And now you're going the other direction. You're putting them into bondage. That's what he says here. He says, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? You're taking some of your brethren's children as servants because they're not paying you the bill yet. He says, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that ye do. This is not a good thing. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So Nehemiah confronts them. He had taken time to think this thing through, to pray and to look unto the Lord. And then he confronts them and with what they have done. And he was very, very straightforward with them. You find that as you read through the whole book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't mess around. And when something went against the things of God, Nehemiah really kind of went over the top, but God blessed him for it because he was zealous for God. Now, may we learn to just get, you know, God's wisdom about dealing with the situation the right way. May we do likewise in the situations that come upon you and us, or you and myself. Not in a condescending way, but in a way that honors Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is a great passage. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that means those of you that are spiritually minded, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Make sure that you approach the situation with a meek spirit yourself, because it says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Listen, if we come upon a situation and we're going to give some guidance and some counsel, then we need to handle it the right way. When I'm going to give counsel, I need to do it in a meek and quiet, in a meek spirit, as that passage says. Otherwise, like it says, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. If I'm coming down like, you knucklehead, well, why didn't you do this? So, there's times for that, okay, by the way, all right? I understand that. But the general response ought to be with a humble spirit and in the spirit and meekness of Christ. That's how we need to deal with these situations, because we have to tell ourselves, hey, it could be tomorrow I might find myself in this situation. So, Lord, give me some compassion. Help me as I deal with this situation. But it is a situation that has to be dealt with. So you and I, let's not shy away from that. And sometimes I'll just say this. Yes, I'm certainly, you know, I'm to do the lion's share around here because God's called me to be the pastor. But don't always throw everything on your pastor. Right? Yep. Right? Isn't that a fair, you know, statement? Yeah. Because there might be something that you can take care of, and maybe God wants to use you. And I'm not trying to throw it off on you, because if I need to handle it, I want to handle it. But it's just good when we work together, because there may be something that God has put into your lap because he's trying to grow you, and he's trying to teach you some things. So I just I put that out there. That was for free. It wasn't even in my notes. And then verses 10 and 11, he says, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Get rid of it. Don't be doing this to your brethren, is what he says. And verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. So he was admonishing them and even rebuking them to get everything back right again. Restore their land, restore their vineyards, whatever was taken, all of the interest, the usury, give it back to them and get it right. And do the right thing. That's why it is important for you and I to do the right thing, to honor the Lord with how we respond. That's why God is so pleased with a church and with individuals who will do the right thing. It's not always an easy thing to do, but so I make this challenge to you as well as to myself, because I found myself here many times through the years of just getting it right. Sometimes you just go, I didn't even realize it, but I just think I took advantage of sister in Christ. Amen? You know what? If we'll take that step and just go back and say, again, forgive me. I didn't even try to do this, or without thinking I did this. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and I want to try to restore whatever I can that I need to restore to make sure this relationship stays intact? Because listen, I mean, you know, some of us get along great with each other, and some of us, maybe, you know, we're not drawn to everybody in here. That's just not, you know, humanly possible. There's just people we like and people that we just don't, you know, kind of, we just don't mesh with, you know, and like two little Lego blocks. They just, those ones aren't going to go together, okay? All right? But boy, we can have grace with one another. We ought to have grace with one another, and God will bless you and I for that if we just choose to do that. Let's certainly do all that we can to try to be an encouragement and a blessing to one another. And then the third point that I want to bring out is how important it is for repentance and that word reconciliation again, how important it is that it be required, that it's part of this whole mix. Verse 12, as we get to it now, verse 12 says, "Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them." In other words, they were going to do everything that Nehemiah said that they needed to do. "So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise." Now, you've heard it said before that you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And it's the same with dealing with someone. You can exhort them in getting a situation right, but you can't make them repent. You can't make somebody repent. That has to be something that happens within their own heart between them and the Lord and taking care of a situation between them and someone else. Folks, when we have wronged someone else, it is in our best interest to learn to do the right thing. The Bible says that we're to be in verse of good works in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, or 2 and verse 14. But it's a good work to repent and to seek forgiveness. That's a good work before God. When we want to just do what's right, "God, forgive me, I want to do what's right." To repent means to turn and go the other direction and get it right. May we have that. May we not just be somebody who's just doing a lot of lip service. "Oh yeah, that probably wasn't the right thing to do." And yet there's no repentance there. Let's make sure that our hearts get right with God and that we take care of a situation and that we get before the Lord and truly repent from something that we've done that's not pleasing unto Him. It will always bode well for you and I personally, as well as those around us, our spouse, our children, those that we're close to, if we'll work in that along those lines, if we'll want to be a blessing and make sure the relationship stays right. It's what makes a healthy marriage when we make sure that our hearts are right with one another. When we make sure that if we feel like we've offended our spouse, our wife, or our husband, that we talk about that and ask for forgiveness and make sure that it's on the that everything is right and that reconciliation has taken place. That's why the Bible talks so much about learning how to forbear and to forgive. How important that is in a marriage that we take care of those things. These folks in this passage did the right thing. Now, again, I'm grateful that we have people here in this church that really want to do the right thing. And I'm so grateful for that. But that's just not true in every church, that I've been in and churches that I've visited and got a sense of what's going on there. Unfortunately, I have to say that, but that's just true. There are churches that have a lot of issues. And it just reminds me of that joke, you know, there was a man that had been stranded on that deserted island for years and years, and finally he was rescued, and the rescuers, as they were sailing away, they looked back and they saw the three huts on that island, and they asked this fellow that had been deserted, they said, "Tell us about those three huts. What's the one on the left?" And he said, "Oh, that's my house," or "it was my house." "Oh, okay, and how about the one in the middle?" And he said, "That's my church." And they said, "Oh, okay, how about the one on the right?" "That's where I used to go to church." Some folks can't even get along with themselves. I have to explain that one, right? Listen, you know what? What I see here is really people that really want to work things out and want to get along. That's why I say this might not even apply today. It may apply to some. I'm not aware of it, but it might be one of those ones that you tuck away because the devil's going to look for an opportunity and he's going to try to take advantage of an opportunity when he sees it. Now, Nehemiah backs all this off, backs all this up with a warning attached in verse 13, because he hears from them that, yeah, we're going to get it right. We're going to do it right. Now, Nehemiah is not the Holy Spirit. I think Nehemiah might have sensed, boy, they really sound like they really want to get it right. And that's good. And I've heard people say the same thing. Oh, man, I'm going to get this thing right. And it never pans out. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, sometimes we've heard ourselves say that, right? Yeah, I'm going to get this thing taken care of. And we don't really follow through with it. So Nehemiah says this with a kind of a warning, as I said in this next point, this warning that's attached. Verse 13, he says this. Also, let me just read the last part of verse 12 when he says, then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. To the priests, he says, do this. Make sure you follow through with this promise. Verse 13, he says, also I shook my lap. Can you just see this? He just grabs his garment right at the lap area. And he says, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house. So he's standing there, and you know how they were dressed in that culture, and he's got his garment on, and he just looks at them all, and he just shakes his lap, probably very vigorously. And they're like, oh, what's going on? And their first thought was, what's happening here? And he says, so I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now, if anybody was just all talk and no action, probably after he did that, they went, I'm going to do it. I'll take care of this thing. Because when he shook out his lap, he says, if you don't do what you said you're going to do, I'm praying God's going to shake you out of everything that you, and you're going to be totally emptied. And you won't have a dime. I think that was the idea that he was trying to get across to them. Nehemiah emphasizes this thing before them. And so, folks, let's make sure to do right, or realize that God may have to shake us up a little. Amen? Yeah. When we know it's the right thing to do, to get something right with somebody and to get it reconciled, let's make sure that we do the right thing, or God may have to deal with us. That's what Nehemiah was saying. You know, in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 32, or the other way around, Numbers 32 and verse 23, there were the three tribes. I won't go into all the explanation. There were three tribes that agreed. They didn't settle. Two and a half tribes settled on the east side of Jordan, and they didn't come into the land. But when they were going into the land, Moses said to them, listen, okay, I know you're not crossing the Jordan, staying in the land of Canaan. You're going to stay over to the east side, right? But he said, one thing you're going to do is you're going to come in and fight for your brethren. And so they were supposed to come in and fight. And they did. But it says this in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. He says, Moses said to them, but if you will not do so, in other words, if you will not come in and help your brethren and fight for them, even though your inheritance is not in the land of Canaan, he says, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You won't get away with it. You are not going to get away with something if God has commanded you to do something to get it right. You just won't get away with it. And folks, I'll just say this to you and I as believers. We're his children. And he tells us to take care of situations and not to take advantage of a brother or sister in Christ, not to create a problem. And we might in great swelling words, oh, I'll take care of that. We don't do it. It could be said to us as well, be sure that our sin will find us out. And God says, I'll deal with you. You're my child, and I love you, and you're mine, but I'm going to deal with you, just as we would our children when we see some rotten behavior. Now, I know in here in the church, none of our children here have, but children out there, okay, that misbehave. Any times our kids have misbehaved and they didn't do what we told them to do, it's like, guess what? We'll be spending a little time when we get back home. Okay, Dad, okay. they know that look, don't they? Some of you moms have got that kind of look. I know that. Some of you are sweet ladies, but I can imagine there's probably a time when probably you're off somewhere and you're not at home. There's a whole room full of people. Your kid's misbehaving, and then your kid looks at mom, like looks at you, and you just kind of have that look, like, wait till we get home, son. And then he knows that look. It's like, and all of a sudden they're like an angel, right? And then this last thing that I'll bring out is the example of leadership in every situation. You know, we find ourselves as being a leader. I certainly find myself in a leadership position as a pastor. But look what he says here in verses 14 and 15. After he told them, God will shake you out, just as I shook my lap right now. It says in verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. So Nehemiah goes on to speak of the role of leadership. And he was the kind of a believer. He was a godly Jew that did not want to take advantage of some of the privileges that he had as a governor, as somebody that was over them. You know, I don't even want to get into what we see today with governors and mayors and some of the horridious or horrible, hideous, maybe that's the word, examples of what leaders do in our country today. We have some good leaders, and I'm really grateful for those that stand up for what's right. Praise God. May we pray. May this be our ongoing prayer that God may raise more and more godly leaders who have some courage to do what's right in the midst of what we're seeing right now. But we have certainly seen a whole share of corruption, haven't we? We see people taking advantage because they're in that kind of position. And let me just say this. I realize a position that I'm in, and listen, I'm not above that. I'm not above somebody who would take advantage of things, and, you know, because I'm just flesh. And I look at Brother Jordan, a godly man. He and his wife would godly couple, and he pastored for years and years, and I know his heart. But listen, I'll just say this. We both realize, and every one of us realizes, that we're just flesh. And I could fall. I know that. That's why I really covet your prayers. And that's why I want to keep my eyes on the Lord and do what's right and honor Him. And yeah, I have opportunities where, I could do this or that and gain a little advantage and maybe something that could work for me. And you know what? I truly do fear God. And I think, man, I don't want to do that, Lord. And yet I realize I'm fully capable. But I realize who God is, and I want to honor Him. One day I'm going to stand before Him. I want to hear from Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know that I fall short in a whole lot of areas, but it's imperative for me. It is so important for me as being a pastor or leader that I just seek to do what's right and not look to gain advantages, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to try to gain advantage of any of you. If anything, I really want to just like, I'll be the one disadvantaged. I'd rather have them advantaged because that's going to be pleasing unto the Lord. So may we try to take that side of the equation. That's what Nehemiah did. He said, listen, I had an opportunity as one of the leaders to have, you know, to have that advantage. I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to do that. And so may we try to learn to take the high road. Pray that I would always want to take the high road. And again, I'm not claiming I'm perfect before you, but man, I want to do what's right. And that's my heart. And, you know, I mean, you can just take that for whatever. But, I mean, God knows my heart. I want to just honor Him. So may we do that. May we just want to honor the Lord and please Him. And, you know, that's where we have to take a look at ourselves and see a situation here that took place and with the people and people taking advantage of one another. And, folks, I'll just say this. And I won't even go back to my notes. We'll just finish off with this, is that, listen, that can happen here in this church. that can happen here when some problems start to happen between people. Boy, I would just beg you to just work things out. Work things out in the love of Christ. Sometimes it's not easy. I remember going back to a roommate in college. And in a month from now, Brother Jack Baskin's going to be with us. He was the president of the college. If you read that newsletter, he's going to be like 90 right now. And so I'm so excited about him coming. He made a difference in my life. He was probably in his 40s back then. And all these years, he's been serving the Lord. And just what a blessing. But back in college, I had a roommate. And, you know, we just didn't have the best of situation. You know, I mean, we were okay friends for a while. But then it just started not to be that great. And I kind of felt like he was a jerk, but then my response to him was not good. And it was just, you know, I did not really appreciate this guy. And I just remember just mulling it over. And I might have said some things to some people. And finally, God got a hold of my heart and said, you need to take care of it. And I remember going back to the dorm, and that door was closed to our room because we were in the same room, two bunk beds, four guys in the same room. You're going to have problems, right? I don't care, even if you do know the Lord and you're studying for the ministry. And I'm going back, and, you know, I'm looking, the door's closed, and I can see the light underneath, and I think, okay, I think Greg's in there. And I probably could have gone into the room without even opening the door. That's how little I felt. You know, you ever felt that little? Like, I need to get this right. I feel so little. I could have walked up right under the door, opened it up. There he was. I said, Greg, we got to talk. And we talked, and I said, you know, I got things right. And said, listen, haven't had the best of relationship, but I've done my part's not been good, so I want to apologize and ask you to forgive me. We got it all squared away. We were good friends after that, but I walked out feeling like I was 10 feet tall because I did the right thing. And so may we do the right thing with one another. Make sure that we do the right thing because that'll honor him. And boy, that's what we want to be about, is to honor the Lord. Amen? So with that, let's go ahead and bow our heads and I'll just go ahead and just say a few things while our heads are bowed. Maybe you're here today and maybe there's something that you could be off just as cropped up. And maybe that's happening right now and it could be off just something between your family or you and someone else. Maybe it is somebody in the church. Good thing to do is just to get it taken care of because that's honoring to Christ. It may be something that's not happening in your life and it's just good to hold on to this and go, you know what, down the road, something like this may happen. And I hope it never does, but we're all human and we all can make some mistakes, that's for sure. We can all say something that comes across the wrong way. Well, may we learn how to have a Christ-like spirit and get it all right with each other. So may we hold on to this if it's not something that we can use at the moment. Nehemiah did the right thing and how he handled this whole thing. And may we learn how to handle the situation because we'll find ourselves in that leadership role here or there for sure. And certainly I covet your prayers as to me as I pastor this church, Cornerstone Baptist Church. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I want to make that invitation to you to trust Jesus Christ today and know for sure that you're saved. Christ died on the cross for you and was buried and rose again. And he wants to come into your life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you don't know Christ, then I want to encourage you to come down the aisle and someone can show you how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. With that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this account in your book here in the book of Nehemiah. Lord, help us that how to deal with these situations, whether it's within our own family, whether it's away from the church, or whether it's in the church. Lord, help us to really seek reconciliation. Help us to want to be peacemakers. Help us to want to make sure that we get things right. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to get past some things. And Lord, help us to honor you as a result of all of that. So we pray that you'd work in hearts. If there's some things that have to be taken care of, I pray you'll work in their hearts, in my heart as well. And if somebody here is without Christ, I pray you'll bring them to Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.